declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from God's wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, since we have been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Before I go into the heart of my message, I want to ask a couple of questions, really one question that I'm asking in two different forms. Is the message of the amazing, outrageous grace of God a license to do what we want? Because that always comes up, doesn't it? Does God's grace give us carte blanche? I had to say it the proper way. Carte blanche. To never get our lives right because God's grace will let us get away with it after all. Before I proceed, because my message hopefully will answer this today, but I still want to just add one very quick answer to that. If we are actually looking for a message of grace to say, well, I can do what I want, is because we're actually looking for an excuse. And so it could be any message. It could be any message that would be an excuse to say, for you to say, well, in that case, I'm okay. And that is actually self-justification, which is the total opposite to grace anyway. So I thought I'd just throw that in there. But let me go into now my message. And I want to start off with some definitions, which I think are really important to understand. The whole message of the Word of God, the whole message from Genesis through to Revelation is about the redemption of mankind from our sin, isn't it? And so if we are going to talk about redemption and grace, we need to understand and have a clear definition of what sin is. And oftentimes we don't have a clear definition of what sin is. So I would like to give some clear definitions today. So first of all, sin. Sin, and I'm putting sin here with a capital S. Doesn't matter what you do, sin with a capital S, or the root of sin or sinfulness, is the act of creation divorcing itself from its creator. It's the opposite of faith. Faith being total trust in God. The Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. So the root of sin becomes a code by which we live, the sin code which I've been speaking about, or the law of sin. So sin with a capital S, it doesn't matter what acts, it doesn't matter what we commit. You can actually be the very best person on this earth. But we still have sin, and it is sin with a capital S that has divorced us, that has separated us from God. So then we get to the sin code. I want to reiterate the sin code. I know I've mentioned it in every one of my messages, but I want to continue to bring this one up because it's really the heart of our problem. I am the master of my own life and destiny. I must make everything happen in order to ensure my survival and success in life. I must never yield control of my life and destiny to any other. That is really what has come out of that sinfulness, of that sin with a capital S, is that we've developed in our consciousness this sin code. Therefore, we must be in control. And remember, the first time I spoke, this door here had a big sign of it, mean with control on it. I am in control of my life. Everything's okay in my life as long as I am in control. And so now let's go to the next definition, which is sinful acts, or sin with a small s, which are the acts we commit as fruit of sinfulness, wrongdoing. It's what we do as a result of. It's the fruit of this sin with a capital S in our life. Okay, so now having laid down these definitions, Let's get back to our two doors, because we've been talking about these two doors. This one which had control over it, and this one which had a big unknown. We did not really know what's behind this, but to get into that, we knew that we had to lose control and we had to surrender control of our lives. And we've taken control off, we've put self there. Another word that could define this door here is actually the flesh. And I know that the reason why I've put the flesh also as a definition here is because a lot of the scriptures we use uses the word flesh, or the sin code that we've defined that we use as a definition. This door here places us firmly in the grips of law. We're in bondage to this man that we've given a name to, Mr. Lamont Law. We're married to Lamont Law. We're under bondage to him because of self or the flesh or wanting to be in control. So it's the door to law. And basically law, just as a reminder today, is a system of self-justification. It's us trying to appease our consciousness, our conscience, or to appease God. And whilst we're trying to appease ourselves or our own conscience, we are actually trying to appease God. And as we look in this world today, we see that this world is trying to put in place all sorts of legislation to try to legalize what they do, because they think that if we legalize everything that they do and their behavior and their actions, that it's now okay because it's legal. It's an attempt to self-justify. It's an attempt to actually appease our conscience, which is really an attempt to appease God, whether we believe in Him or not. Now, law does something that is actually very interesting. See, how many of you would think today that if we actually have law under control, that it would generate justice? Well, you're right in not putting your hands up. Because law, instead of generating justice, generates injustice. See, the problem with law is that instead of producing justice, it generates the very opposite. It generates injustice and unrighteousness. Just look at our own legal system, for example. But our own legal system is a reflection of what happens in the heart of man. In 1984, James Ealy was convicted in the 1982 brutal murders of 33-year-old Christine Parker, her two children, and one grandchild. 2 years later, the Illinois Court of Appeal overturned the conviction, even as justices acknowledged Ealy almost certainly was guilty. They said police had arrested him without probable cause and conducted an illegal search, and they threw out virtually all of the evidence against him. Ealy was eventually released from prison after his parole from another offense in 1999. 2 decades after his first murder conviction was overturned, Ealy was arrested in December 2006 for the murder of Mary Hutchinson, the manager of the Burger King where Ealy worked. That's totally wrong. A man that they knew was the perpetrator of these murders was released because they said that he had not been arrested in a legal way. And then we have the story of Robert Lee Stinson, who was recently released after spending 23 years in prison for the first-degree murder of a 63-year-old woman. But now new analysis of DNA and a bite mark evidence revealed that none of the evidence could tie Stinson to the crime of which he was convicted. Our legal system is a reflection of the sin code, or the law system we have inherited from Adam and Eve's fall. Instead of producing justice, it actually produces injustice. And it's because we insist to cling on to law. It's actually because we insist on our rights and justice. But we insist on a particular way. We insist on our rights and justice for ourselves. That's why we've put self here. It's law and justice, it's rights and justice, but it has nothing to do with justice for others. It's about our own selves. And it's because we insist to cling on to law in order to measure our goodness and to appease the wrath of God that we produce all of the injustice that there is in the world. The more legalistic we get, the uglier we get. Yeah? The more legalistic we get, the uglier we get. And that's why the Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags, precisely because we think we can produce righteousness or justice through law. And God uses a total different system to make things right. He uses something that is totally out of the blue for us to make things right, and we just can't understand it because we think that law will make things right, but law doesn't make things right. Why? Because we insist on our own rights before the rights of others. We insist on justice for self before justice for others. We place self-interest above all other interests. We actually use the law of God. And we actually use morality as a mean by which self is justified. Because what we seek is self-justification. We want to prove that we are right. And the problem with grace is that it doesn't prove that you're right. You can't use grace to say, hello, I was right all along. You can't use grace to say, you see how I lived my life? That was the right way of living my life. Grace actually kind of covers all of that or puts all that aside and said, it is totally irrelevant how well you lived your life. It's totally irrelevant how well you lived up to law. It's totally irrelevant how much you got your life in order. You can't stand up before God and say, see how well I lived my life. I was right all the time. And that's what frustrates us. We cling on to law because we want to say, we want everybody to see. We want to declare ourselves, I was right. And that's self. And we use law to do that. You know that life isn't fair? How many of you have figured that out so far? Life isn't fair. How many of you think life is fair? About four that thinks life isn't fair, and the rest of you really don't know. Where have you been? Do you think life is fair? You know, what we think is fair is totally unfair for somebody else. And we need to get into our brain boxes very early in life that life isn't fair at all, and life will never get fair, and God didn't intend life to be fair. Not from a legalistic point of view, not from a law point of view. God never intended it to be fair. He has a different way of making things fair. And the more we try to make things fair, the more unfair we get. The Wakefield Massacre occurred on Tuesday, the 26th of December, 2000, at Edgewater Technology in Wakefield, Massachusetts, in the United States, during which a gunman, Michael McDermott, an application support employee. This obviously happened because he had that kind of job. He shot and killed seven co-workers from the accounts department. What made him do it? One of the other employees said that McDermott was quirky but believed he could never hurt a fly. Yet something went so terribly wrong in his life that he mercilessly gunned down seven people. What happened? Apparently McDermott owed the IRS or the tax department some back taxes. They worked out a deal to garnish his wages until it was paid off, and it pushed McDermott over the edge. He perceived that an injustice was being perpetrated against him, even though he did owe the money and the accounts. He thought that the accounts departments were the ones that were taking the money away from him, so he attacked them and he killed them because he thought there was an injustice done against him. Injustice is unrighteousness. By the way, in the Word of God, in English, we have these two words, justice and righteousness, or injustice and unrighteousness. But in the Word of God, in the languages in which the Old and New Testament are written, justice and righteousness are the same words. I actually like the French version of Matthew 6:33, which actually says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His justice, the justice of God." Injustice is unrighteousness. The natural outcome of our insistence to live by law will be the works or the fruits of the flesh, according to Galatians 5. That's the natural outcome. If you insist to live by the law, if you insist to say, I want my rights, I want justice to be done, then the natural outcome of that will be the fruit of the flesh. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. On the next slide. Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, dispute, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The reason why those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God is because they are firmly living in this area. And if we insist on law, we cannot get grace. To get grace, you have to forego all of law. You have to actually make the decision, I am going to enter into grace, but I cannot insist anymore on law, on rights, and on justice. I cannot insist anymore on saying I'm right, and I cannot insist anymore that anybody else be treated according to law. Well, you know what they've done against me. You know the evil they've done against me. God, I want to enter into grace with Christ Jesus, but I want to make sure that those people over there who have hurt me, that they get what's coming to them. It doesn't work that way. Either we accept grace and the wholeness of grace and the fullness of grace, which means that we forego law totally and we stop looking at others and saying, well, they need to get what's coming to them. Let's say your neighbor doesn't live up to your standard in terms of what are the acceptable levels of noise one can make in a neighborhood, like dogs barking. The fact that they break the law annoys you, and you tell them, but they ignore you. You call the council, and you do the thing, you know, you write down every time the dog barks. It's now 9:00, he's barking, and he barks from 9:00 to 10:10. And you write it down, you have all the evidence against your neighbor lined up. You call the council and you insist that the full extent of the law be applied in this situation. But you, on the other hand, have not cut your lawn for 3 months, and the same neighbors have a very low tolerance in matters of proper garden tending. And they call the council and insist that the law be applied in your situation. And what do we get? Well, very soon we have a war of all sorts of accusations and bitterness. And the fruits of the flesh start showing. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, dispute, dissensions, factions. All of these things are a natural outcome of the insistence of the application of law. Law does not produce justice. It produces more injustice. Justice and righteousness in God's term is love. It's me getting on with my neighbor. By the way, there's no war with me and my neighbor, okay? Just using that, okay? I have a problem with one of my neighbors that has a dog that comes and every once in a while poops on my lawn. But we're in good terms. All right, where was I? God's justice and righteousness is seen in love. It's me and my neighbor getting on together. It's not neighbors quarreling at each other and at each other's throat all the time. And you see, all unrighteousness, all our acts of sin is the outcome of our insistence on remaining under law. It's all that. Everything we do as a result of insisting on remaining under the law and insisting on our petty acts of sin knowingly and willingly is the same thing as demanding to remain under law. You can't say, I want grace, but I want to insist to remain and fulfill or continue to act the same way. And you know what? Our insistence on law, and I said it last time, I'll say it again, our insistence on law means that we remain under the judgment of law. Not because God wants to judge us, but because we've insisted on law, and if you want to stay under law, you'll be judged according to the law you insist to stay under. Now, let's enter into the door that leads to grace, because that's a better place. That's a better one, isn't it? Christ, or the Spirit, Jesus Christ comes. The Bible says, I like the declaration of the angels to the shepherds that he's come to bring goodwill and peace to all men. Goodwill and peace cannot be fulfilled under law. Goodwill and peace is fulfilled in Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus, this door here leads to grace. But to enter into grace, I've got to die, I've got to surrender, and I've got to decide that I will not seek to live under and to exercise the full extent of law, whether it's in my life or in the life of anybody else. I've got to move away from law and say, yes, I will enter into grace through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross to abolish the law, right? That's what the Bible says. And so Christ, he is the gateway into grace. And in grace, we find the abundant, resurrected life of Christ. Grace means justification by faith in Christ alone. Not by law, not by anything that you do, not by trying to justify yourself. It's justification through Jesus Christ. Now, grace is what actually generates justice. If you want to put it up there, Cam, that'll be great. Grace is what generates justice. Grace is what makes everything right. When we step into grace, we realize that our lives are totally reconciled. All things work for good. All the good and the evil in my life in grace is made right. Everything that has happened to me is made right under grace. Every person in my life, the nice ones, the enemies, the neighbors with the dogs that bark, everybody reconciled in my life under grace. Everybody has positively contributed to this reconciled life that I now enjoy. No matter what they have done to me, I now enjoy life in Jesus Christ, and I have no regrets. Oftentimes I say this because I believe it. I have no regrets in life. I have no regrets in life because I know that the life that I have now, that I am enjoying now, is full. I know that the life that I'm enjoying now in Christ Jesus is good, and I enjoy my life, and I know it's a gift from God, and everything that has happened that has led up to this moment has contributed to me being who I am right now. Why should I regret anything? You know, the only regret that I ever had is that I sold my 1967 Fender Stratocaster guitar for missions. I don't regret it because I gave it to missions. But you know what? I've got a better one now. God's grace is enough. Grace levels everything down for everybody. There is no sinner it doesn't reach, and there's no sin it doesn't pardon. When we face grace, we realize that we are all sinners, and only grace through faith in Jesus Christ can fix our dilemma. When grace is shown to me, I have no right to insist on law, and that law be applied to my neighbor who did something wrong to me. I can't say that person must pay the price for what he did if I accept grace and the fullness of grace in my life. And so what grace does, it fixes my relationship with God, but it also naturally fixes my relationship with everybody else in my life, including my neighbor who has a dog that barks all the time. Grace naturally fixes relationships. And that's why grace produces justice and righteousness. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 3, can you put that up? Galatians 3:11, the Bible says it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law. It's clear. It's clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous one will live by faith. Who are the just? Who are the righteous ones? The ones whose lives are reconciled through grace in Christ. Is your life reconciled through grace in Christ? How many of you here have a life that is reconciled through grace in Christ? Then you're righteous. You are the righteous ones because your life has been reconciled through grace in Christ. You're righteous. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am righteous. Say it like you believe it. I am righteous. If you are made righteous by grace, then righteousness is simply living in grace. Can I say that again? If you are made righteous by grace, then righteousness is simply living in grace. In other words, not insisting on law in any way, with the fruit of that union with grace being the fruit of the Spirit of life. Galatians 5, which is the continuation. On one hand, we saw the fruit of the flesh, or the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are a natural outcome of insisting on law. Well, the same way, the works of the Spirit are a natural outcome of us entering into grace. Now, here's the point. If we try to take away the fruit of the flesh from our lives by working on the fruit itself, it's not going to work. You can't take out jealousy from your life if you decide to remain under law. You can't take out anger from your life if you decide to stay under law. You can't take out anything that has to do with the fruit of the flesh in your life if you decide to stay here. But once you step into grace, you will naturally begin to see something change in your life. Instead of jealousy, you will start to see the fruit of the Spirit develop. And again, the fruit of the Spirit is is not something that happens out of you working hard to make them happen. You cannot love, you cannot have peace, you cannot have joy, you cannot have all of those things in your life by working on them. But you can have them by entering into the fullness of grace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are a natural outcome of us foregoing law and entering into the fullness of grace with Christ. I'm reading a book at the moment, and it's called The Parables of Grace. The Parables of the Kingdom, sorry. I've just got a small paragraph here that I've written from that book. The fruits of the Spirit, however, those results that are not manufactured by our plausible and deliberate efforts, but simply allowed to grow under the guidance of the Spirit, who takes what is the words and shows it to us, are every one of them truly human traits. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They are not results or rewards for our frantic efforts to make ourselves right. Rather, they are the very rightness for which our nature was made, bestowed upon us as a free gift. We can't make the fruit of the Spirit happen in our life, but we can enter into grace. You see, the acts of sin that we produce under grace are not a result. And I'm careful, I use the word acts of sin because we only understand it that way. So I've got to be very careful how I say this. The acts of sin that we produce under grace are not a result of sinfulness with a big S, but they are a result of the residue of our ex-messed up life under Lamont Law's rule. Remember Lamont? When we resurrect in newness of life, all things reconciled in Christ. But nothing in that life is forgotten or removed. That means we still have issues to deal with in terms of our past state. But slowly and surely, grace enables us to live the overcomer's life. Grace restores us gently and heals our wounds. Grace is ever patient with us through this whole process. And the other thing is, we must also remember that a lot of the so-called acts of sins are transgression to law that we imposed upon ourselves in order to appease God in the first place. You know what? Our ex-marriage with Lamont placed a whole lot of laws upon our lives that led us to believe that we, if we broke those laws, God would be displeased with us and he would reject us. But when we fall into grace, we realize that a lot of the law we had imposed on ourselves were self-made or were man-made, and they were totally irrelevant. There's a lot of things that we have imposed upon ourselves under law that we say is sin. And God looks at that and says, what in the world are you talking about? So all the negative acts we commit under grace cannot be called sin. They are struggles, they are difficulties, they are even contradictions, but they are not sin because you cannot commit sin under grace. But hear me, those same acts can be sin if we willfully and knowingly commit them out of an attitude that rejects grace. So you can't look at one person and say, well, you're doing this exactly the same as that person. This person here might have received the fullness of grace, but still is struggling with some old things that the Holy Spirit is working on. But you have decided that you're going to continue to do the same things because you just want to continue to do the same things. That is totally different. I will have it my way, thank you very much. Well, that's not grace. 1 John 5, verse 18 says this: we know that everyone fathered by God does not sin. Now, I know that there's another scripture that says that if we say that we are not sinners, that we're liars. Well, that's true too. Because even under grace, we do commit sin. We do commit things that are a contradiction in our lives. But in this scripture, it's very interesting. 1 John 5:18, we know that everyone fathered by God does not sin. But God protects the one he has fathered. An evil one cannot touch him. I like the term fathered by God. Notice that it's not judged by God. I like the term fathered by God. Because the term fathered by God brings us back to the idea of fatherhood as demonstrated in the prodigal son. By the way, the parable of the prodigal son is more the parable of the gracious father, isn't it? God is not judged here because those fathered of God are those who have entered into grace by the acceptance of grace. I know the Father's grace is unconditional, but enjoying the fullness of grace happens once we have renounced all our claims to law. God can father us. God can father us when we let him father us. If we don't let him father us, he judges us. Not because we want him to judge, not because he wants to judge us. It's because we remain under law and all we see under law is judge. So to step away from this judge figure, we have to decide to forgo all of law, to surrender, to give up, to die, and to enter into grace with Christ. And here, when we enter into grace with God, we fall into the arms of the Father, and those who are fathered by him cannot sin. But if you insist, you can remain in the law. That's the good news. As far as I'm concerned, the good news of the gospel is that when I have entered into the fullness of grace of Christ, he protects me from the power of sin. Or do I commit acts that are a contradiction in my life? You bet. Do I commit acts that if you look at them, you would say, well, that is sin? I'm quite sure. Do I have problems with even some of the fruit of you know, the flesh that we talked about? Sometimes maybe a little bit of strife in my life, a little bit of jealousy. Yeah, those things are still residual there, but the grace of God is helping me work through them. And I know that in the grace of God, I am beginning, and not just beginning, I am showing fruit that is the fruit of the Spirit. But it's a result of a decision. And that decision is very simple. Will I decide to live under law? And if I decide to live under law, then I will receive what law gives. Or will I decide to live under grace and forego law, which means I have to also forego law for everybody else? And I think that that's the key. I have to forego law for everybody else. Everybody that has hurt me, everybody that has hurt anybody else in my life, everybody that I see as evil, I have to stop seeking justice in that case and live in the fullness of what the grace of God has for me. Why don't we stand? Father, I know that we struggle, every one of us, because of the old nature, because of the sometimes the residual things of the past that come up every once in a while. First of all, we struggle with this whole concept of law and grace. Sometimes we struggle with our old ways and habits and the contradictions in our lives. But Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit and through the teaching of your word, that we would receive the fullness of what it means to live under grace, which is our protection, which is our place of safety, which is our place of peace. And I pray that for every one of us, we would enjoy that place. We would live in the fullness of what you have for us under your grace. And Lord, I just believe that through your Spirit, your word will become real to us. So I pray that what I have spoken today, that we would not dismiss it because maybe it's a bit hard to understand or to get a hold of, but I pray that we would work on it and let it, as we meditate on it, become a reality for every one of us. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Remember to come early, around 6, 6:30, to get a place for tonight because it will be packed.